Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you all here today, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We are so honored that you would decide to spend your Mother's Day here with us today, and we are excited to have you here. Just a little appreciation from us to you at the end of the service as you head out the doors. We'd love to give you a rose, just to signal to you, one, that we love you. We're so glad you're here, and you have the hardest job being a mom, and so we're just so thankful for you and all that you do. If you are new with us, if this is your first time or you're newer to LifePoint, first of all, thanks for being here today. There are QR codes on the back of the seat backs in front of you. If you would do us a favor and just pull out your phone and open them up, you can use your phones in service, it's okay. There's that QR code, you can tap it or scan it. There's a connection card that if you take just a few moments to fill out, there are 6 different ministries at the bottom of that form. And they are doing amazing work, both in Plain City and also here in Central Ohio. If you choose one of those, we'll make an extra $5 donation to one of those ministries on your behalf, just by you taking a few moments to fill that out here. You'll also find message notes, so if you like taking notes, if you like following along, I like taking notes and doing those kinds of things, and so you can do that. You can email those to yourselves. Now, there'll be some links in those notes towards the bottom. I'll mention those later on, but we want you to be able to navigate the morning, and those might be helpful for you to do that. We are in the middle of our series that we are calling I Have Questions, and if you've ever been like me and you've read the Bible, you've run across something, and you say, I got a question about that. What's going on there? What does that mean? What's happening here? And so this series, we're taking 4 or 5 weeks to really walk through what are some of the common questions that may show up around issues when we read the Bible. And one of those, last week we talked about how do we kind of hold in tension this reality that God is sovereign, God is in control over all things, and yet we as human beings have free will and choices to make. And so how do we hold those in tension? And so we solved the great debate around the sovereignty of God and free will of man. So you can look at that, listen to that from last week. Just kidding, we didn't solve that. And so we had a good discussion around that. And today we're going to look at kind of a question around family and parenting. And how do we relate to parents? Because there's maybe some conflicting passages in the Bible that lead us to how are we to treat our families and our parents there. So really the big idea of this series, every week we're kind of looking at this idea of how do we make sense of the Bible when it doesn't seem to make sense? How do we make sense of the Bible when it doesn't seem to make sense? And we're going to look at some scriptures and kind of give us a sense of what's really going on here. And so today, as we talk about family, I thought I would bring up something happened recently in our family that was pretty cool. Our youngest child, Jonathan, who's in kindergarten, got selected out of his whole class to enter in the pie-eating contest at kind of this a spring little festival thing that our elementary school was doing. And so Jonathan is excited, like he is stoked to do this. We're trying to prepare him and get him ready for this pie-eating contest. And I think we got a picture of it up here on there. And so he's in the red shirt looking at the person next to him saying, how far is he along? I got to keep going myself. He's got it all over his face. It is in there. And so there were several classes of kindergartners doing that. So he had a blast. They're cheering him on. But at the end, he got second place. He didn't get first place. So he was a little bummed about that. But he did a great job. He was excited. And that night, I'm putting him to bed. And I'm sitting there after we're done reading and praying. And I look at him. And he's kind of got this like disappointed look on his face. Like something's bothering him. And so I'm like, hey, bud. I said, well, everything okay? I wanted to win the pie eating contest, Dad. First of all, I'm like, yes, way to go, son. I love that like competitiveness of like, I want to win. I want to be the best. I'm like, okay, all right, that's great. But then I'm also like, okay, it's not all about winning, right? It's not about, I was just, hey, did you have fun? Did you enjoy? He's like, yeah. I'm like, you got to do it. I said, were your classmates cheering you on? He's like, yeah. I was like, see, it was great. You know, so trying to encourage him in that. But there was something going on inside Jonathan, right? That he wanted to be the best. Like he wanted to be the best kindergartner at eating pies. It's not a bad thing, okay? But I imagine for each and every one of us in here, we can resonate with that. And maybe some of you want to be the best pie eaters. I don't know. But most of us in here, right, you want to be the best at whatever it is that you do. You want to be the best husband. You want to be the best mom. You want to be the best wife. Hopefully the best son or daughter. You have different roles, things that you do at work or at school, right? You want to be the best. You want to do your best. I really believe that for, if not all of you or most of you, that's really what you want to do. You want to do and be your best. And so today as we talk about families, I kind of got me thinking about this question of what's the best thing we can do for our families? Like if there's one thing that we could do that you could do that would have the greatest and largest impact on your family, what would that be? Because I believe every one of you in here, you want to do the best at whatever role you play in your family. For some of you, right, you may be a single. You're not married, and you would say, I don't really have a family. You're a part of a family, likely, and if not, welcome to LifePoint. We'd love to have you part of our family here, right? But we probably want to be the best son or daughter that you are in your family. If you're married and you just have a spouse, right, you don't maybe have children, you would say, I don't know that we have a family. Well, the Bible says you're a family. You are one. You began a new family when you got married, which is exciting. And so I imagine you want to be the best, you know, husband or wife in your family. And then if you've got children, I imagine the question for you is, how can I be the best mom or the best dad, best grandma, best granddad? Like, what can I do to be the best? And I think as we look at some scripture here this morning, here's what I think is maybe a main idea that I want you to take away of what's the best thing you can do for your families. You see, we can love our families the best by loving Jesus the most. You see, the best thing that you can do for your family is to love Jesus the most in your life. To put Jesus as the most important priority in your life. To make Jesus the center of all that you do. To live your life as if you're following and living your life with Jesus living in and through you. Like, the best thing you can do that's going to help you be the best mom, the best dad, the best son, the best daughter, is by loving Jesus the most. And here are some scriptures that we're going to look at to kind of help us to see what all does that kind of look like. Because the tension we're going to kind of wrestle with today is there. You may be familiar with the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. And so Jesus, God kind of gives us this commandment to honor our parents, and Jesus echoes that. And then we see Jesus telling his disciples that unless they hate their father and their mother, their wives, their brothers, sisters, their children, you cannot be my disciple. So we thought, what better way to honor moms than telling everybody to hate their mothers here on Mother's Day? So I'm just kidding around that. So we're going to see what's really going on here. Why would Jesus say something like that? That doesn't seem like him. Isn't God a God of love? Doesn't Jesus tell us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies? And then he tells us to hate our moms and dads. What's going on here with that? So we're going to kind of unpack that. So what we're going to see is there's a command to honor. There is a call to hate. And there is a cost to follow. And so all these will lead us to see, how do we love Jesus the most, and how is that kind of the best for our family? So if you got a Bible, I hope you do. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. So you can go ahead and turn there. If you've got a Bible, you can open up or turn your screen on. We'll have the verses on the screen here. But just a little bit of background about Luke. That's one of the synoptic gospels. And so there are four gospel accounts. It's just somebody writing an account about the life and the ministry and the death of Jesus. And so what did Jesus do and why did he come? And so there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're known as the synoptics because they're very similar stories, similar writing styles. And then John is the most unique one out of them all. He writes, he opens up with like, in the beginning was the word. And you're like, wait, what? And then Mark jumps in and is just like, he's ready to get going here. And so Luke is a physician. Acts tells us that Luke joined on the Apostle Paul, his missionary journey to help spread the gospel, to help spread the good news about Jesus to everywhere that he could. And Luke came along and joined the journey. And likely if you've read any of the New Testament, and especially in Acts, you see Paul has a hard life. He's beaten, he's stoned, he's shipwrecked. And so it'd probably be nice to have a physician around with you to help you to keep going along. And so Luke kind of joins this journey. So Luke is very well educated. He's smart. And he is kind of tasked with this responsibility to write an orderly account. The beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts, Luke talks about a person named Theophilus, and likely a wealthy person who helps fund this endeavor of Luke. But Luke goes, as any well-educated person would do, and go and find the sources, right? I want to go and investigate. Who did what? Did Jesus really do these things? Who did Jesus heal? And let's write down accounts from that. So Luke is very concerned with getting details right, and helping us to understand what Jesus did. So that's why I love the Gospel of Luke. It's a great one of the Gospels to kind of record that. So here in chapter 14, we're getting to the point where Jesus is starting to kind of turn up the heat, if you would, in his ministry. He's trying to help his followers to see that, what does it really look like and mean to be one of his disciples? What does it mean to really follow after Christ? What does that entail? And so let's look at Luke chapter 14. and see this command to honor. And let's begin to look and see where that kind of comes from. Starting in verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him. So Luke is letting us know, right, as any eyewitness and investigator, he's seeing that there are a large crowd starting to follow after who's the him? It's Jesus. And it says, and he, that's Jesus, turned and he said to them these words, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So you're looking at that and you're like, oh, that feels pretty straightforward. Jesus is saying that if you want to follow him, that you've got to hate your father and your mother, your brothers and your sisters. Which feels, if you know, right, the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, that feels in contradiction to Deuteronomy chapter 5, 16, where Moses is kind of recounting to the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, these covenants. It's just a promise that God's people were making to God and God making to them to say, hey, if you follow and you do and you uphold your end of the bargain, I will uphold my end of the bargain. But really God is saying, hey, you're not going to uphold your end of the bargain, so I'm just going to uphold my end regardless of whatever you do, because I'm going to be faithful to that. But Moses is telling the people of Israel, hey, if you will do these things, it's going to go well with you. And so he's reminding them of the Ten Commandments, what they said that they would do. And these commandments were given from God to his people to kind of set them apart from all the other nations and to help them to live a life distinct from everyone else around them. And so the fifth commandment, Deuteronomy 5, tells us to honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so again, God is kind of telling his people, hey, I want you to honor your father and your mother. One, so that it will go well with you, that by doing so, right, it will lengthen your life in the land. And so God is commanding us to honor our parents. Why? It's because of the position that they hold in their lives. Why is God so concerned with how we, what's our relationship with our parents like? Because I imagine a room of this size, if I were to survey what are the relationships like with your mom and dad, it might be all over the board. Some of you maybe had fantastic parents in here, right? Your mom and dad were the best, okay? So my in-laws are here. So my wife's parents were the very best moms and dad, okay? Mom and dad that they had. I'm just kidding. But, right, you would have had your parents, right? That maybe you had a great relationship and they were awesome in your life. But maybe you're on the other side of it and your relationship with your mom and dad wasn't so good. Maybe one of them left. Maybe one of them, it was just hard and difficult. And so what God is telling his people and what he's telling us is it doesn't matter how your parents were, that doesn't determine whether or not you honor them or not. We're to honor them regardless. You see, in our culture, honor and respect feel like they're the same words, like they're synonyms, but really they're different. I loved how somebody once said that honor, we give honor. Honor is given, but respect is earned. Now, they're both similar, but they're not the same thing. So to respect somebody, right, is to examine their character, examine kind of how they live their lives, and because of what they do and how they live, you respect them. You want to, you value them, you care for them because of what they do and how they are and who they are. And so we want to live respectable lives. I want you all to live in such a way that the people around you respect you, that your children, your spouse, that they respect you because of the character, who you are, but also how you live. You see, there may be no greater gift that a child can show their parents than respecting them, because whenever they grow up and leave the house, one of the great things, and many of you know this, that when your child leaves, one of the greatest feelings is when they come back, when they come home, when they want to be around for holidays and birthdays, and they call and you're connected, and they call you because they want advice on how to do such and such, right? You want to have that kind of relationship, and that comes from respect. So I want us to live in such a way that we're respected. But the Bible isn't saying to respect your parents. It tells you to honor them. And here's how honor is different. Honor, when the Bible speaks of honor, or even when we think about honor in our culture, it's seeing somebody and considering them weighty, valuable, and important. That's what it means to honor somebody. It has nothing to do with what they do or how they live. What you do is you see somebody and you say, hey, I value them as a person that I consider and I give them weight in my life because of the position that they hold. Let me take it from not a person perspective, but maybe attach it to maybe materialistic things in your life. Now, I imagine there are things that you have in your possession that are very important to you, things that you care about, things that you want to make sure that they are treated well. Perhaps it's a china set that was passed down, or maybe a family heirloom. For some of you, maybe a car that you drive. It could be something that you have that you say, this is important to me. And so how you treat that thing shows that, right? How you handle it. It's not just you flip it around and, you know, that you are, you know, just eating it on regular, you know, if it's nice, you know, china, you're not just having it for snacks for breakfast, right? You're pulling it out for important occasions. You're taking good care of those things. You're treating it differently because of the value that you are ascribing to it. And so to honor somebody is to say, I'm going to treat you differently because of the value that I'm attaching to you, because I see you as valuable and important in my life. And the reason why is because of the position that you have in my life. And for parents, they have been tasked with the responsibility, right, to raise their children, they've been giving a sense they're going to be held accountable before God about how they stewarded their kids. And so there is a sense that there's a weighty responsibility. You know this as parents. The moment that you held that child, it maybe was like this moment where you're like, oh my goodness, right? Like I got this child now that I'm responsible for. And for some of you, it's like, okay, this is mean, this is weighty. Or you get in the car and they put them in the car seat and you're like, they're just going to let us drive off with this human being. And right? Like you feel the weight of that. It's an important and weighty matter. And so for children to take their parents and to show them honor, it's to say, I see you as valuable, and so I'm going to treat you as such. But I don't think that command was meant to just be restricted and limited to just parent-child relationships. Because that this was given to the people of Israel, and it was not mainly to young kids. Right, this would mostly be for middle-aged people who had parents, right? That they're saying, hey, as your parents age, you continue to honor them, right? You continue to treat them as valuable. Like, they don't get to a certain age and we just kind of cast them aside. I want you to continue to show them value and honor and dignity in your life. Because in the way that we honor our parents, we're honoring the authority that God has placed over your life and my life. And by honoring our families, we're honoring God. And one of the things that's so important about learning how to honor your parents is it helps us to show honor outside of our homes. Right? Because if we can honor our father and our mother, then we can honor our coaches in our lives, we can honor our teachers, we can honor our bosses, our supervisors. We can honor those that have authority over our lives. And by learning to honor them, it helps us again to show honor to God. And so as we honor one another, we're also honoring the Lord. And so honor is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal in our relationships. And here's what's crazy is when we get this mixed up in our lives, we say, I will honor these people when I start respecting them. But when we start showing honor to people, it's amazing how their lives begin to change, and maybe your relationship changes with them because they start living more honorably in their lives because of the value of which you're treating them with. And so that's what God is calling us to. It's a command for us to honor them. And so I'll just ask you, how are you doing with honor? How are you doing with that? How's that going? For some of you, it may be natural, it may be easy because of the family that you grew up in, and it's just natural that you honor your elders. You honor those in your life. But for some of you, maybe this is an area that's been really hard because maybe you've been confusing honor and respect. And maybe you don't respect your parents because of how they act or how they've treated you. And so therefore, you haven't honored them. And so by dishonoring them, that's not going to help your relationship in any way. But if you honor them, you'd be amazed at maybe how the dynamic of your relationship starts to change. And so how is that going for you? How are you honoring your parents? What can you do to show them honor? And so as we talk about being commanded to honor, let's see why Jesus also calls us to hate. Look at me in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so what's going on here? What's Jesus really saying? Is he saying to hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children? Is that what he's saying? Yes, that's what he's saying. He's saying hate them. But what we've got to ask is, what does he mean by hate? So here's an important thing that you may know this, but maybe we haven't talked about it much. So the Bible was not written yesterday. It was written a few thousand years ago, okay? And so what that means is the Bible was written at a particular point in time through a human author to a particular audience in a language, in a culture, right? So there are probably things and phrases that you say or how you use words today that maybe you used them differently 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Maybe there's things that we say today that 50 years from now are going to be like, what on earth are they talking about here? So that is true of the Bible. Like there are words that are communicated that maybe mean different things to us. And so the New Testament in particular was mostly written in Koine Greek. It was written in Greek. Now, your Bibles, if you open it up and if you look at it, my guess is it's not in Koine Greek. It's probably in English. And maybe even depending upon the translation. Like even if you have a King James, it may have some thous and these in there. So, right? Because that's how maybe the language, how you spoke at that point in time. But you may grab a translation that maybe is more, you understand it more because of the day and age in which you live. And so what people did over time was take the original language and try to translate it as best as they could. What does this word in Greek mean in English? And because the English language, you know, changes over time, like there's a continuation of how do we take these words to communicate in these English words as well. So sometimes it can be very hard to translate a word in Greek into English that's there. And so what you do if you're like me and I'm not a mastery of Koine Greek. I use some tools to kind of get a sense of how do these languages and what do they mean. Some really good tools out there that are free for use are BibleHub.com and Blue Letter Bible. Really great free resources that will kind of help you get a sense of what do these words mean in your own Bible study. You can pull up a passage and it'll tell you in the original language, here are some of the things that this word meant. So that word hate in Greek, miseo, M-I-S-E-O, means to hate, to detest, and to love less. And so here's how it defines. It says to love someone or something less than someone or something else. It's to renounce one choice in favor of another. And so when Jesus is saying hate, what he's not saying is you should have hostility, animosity, vitriol towards them. That's not what he's saying. Instead, what Jesus is saying with this word hate is to say, I want you to love your family, your wife, your mother, your father, your I want you to love them less than you love me. Another way to say it is Jesus is saying, I want you to love me so much that it looks like you hate everything else. Jesus is saying, I want you to choose to place me as the number one priority in your life, that it's evident that everything else is a far second place to me. That you are choosing to follow Jesus, to love him central and most in your life, more than anything else. And that's the way that they would talk about hate, to love them less. And now when I say that, for some of us, maybe we push back on that, right? Because we're saying, like my family's everything to me. That's what I've been raised on. My parents are everything to me. Like how could I ever love them less? You see, one of the things that Jesus, when he comes into our life, he becomes our Lord and our Savior. Perhaps you've heard the phrase before, right? Savior is like this idea that he has rescued us from our sins, that he has paid the price for our sins. But this idea of Lord communicates this idea that he's king. He has ultimate authority over your life and my life, that he's in charge. And so what we're saying with Jesus by following him is that he gets the number one place in our life. I love, maybe you've heard this phrase before, that until Jesus is Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And so until Jesus is Lord over all of your life, you've surrendered your entire life to him, then he's not Lord at all in your life. And doesn't mean he's not Lord at all. Like he is Lord, whether you recognize it or not. He is King and Lord over all. But in terms of us receiving his lordship in our lives, you see, we can live however we want to, but you cannot live however you want to and also claim to have Jesus as your Lord of your life. When you are saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, we're saying Jesus has ultimate authority in my life, that I live my life according to what Jesus tells me to live. So that means how I do relationships is differently, right? How I date, how you do sex, how you do money, how you serve, how you make time, the priorities, it's all according to what Jesus says over you and me. That's what it means to have him to be Lord. And so by following Jesus, by putting him first in our lives, we're choosing to say, I'm going to love you most, Jesus, more than anything else. And here's the crazy thing that happens when we do that. By seeking him first, by loving him most, all those other areas in your life, your marriage, your family, your work, they all are radically changed and different. Like you'll notice, right, that the way that you live and that maybe the health of those things begin to elevate and thrive. Because I believe that if God is the author over all things, right, that if he designed how this world should work, how we should work, that if he thought that up, that if he designed it, he knows how it works best, that by doing it his way, that it actually works best. Now, does that mean it's going to be easy? Absolutely not. Actually, look with me, we'll go to our third point, the cost to follow. We see how it's not easy. Actually, it's going to be really hard. Look at me in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Jesus tells his disciples that you've got to bear your own cross. I'll get to that here in just a moment. But he says, which of you, if you want to build a tower, you don't like survey and say, how much is this going to cost? Maybe you've gotten that. You started a project and realized, oh boy, I don't have enough money to finish it. Or I don't have the resources to finish this. So he's saying, hey, count the cost. What's this going to require of you to do this? And then he talks about, he used the illustration of a king going off to war. Which of you goes off to war but doesn't first look back and see, okay, how many military folks do I have? Like who do I have to go to war with? He's saying, you've got to count the cost of those things. Then he finishes in verse 33. So therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? In light of all of these things about counting the cost, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, what Jesus is saying is there is a cost involved to follow him. Yes, salvation is a gift. It is free. You do not have to do anything to earn it. If you have questions about that, come next week. We're actually going to look at that. How's the relationship between faith and works? Salvation is free. A relationship with God is free. But it will cost you everything. It will cost me everything. It means we have to be willing to give everything up for Jesus. That we can't hold on to the pleasures of this world, to the momentary things, and still hold on to Jesus. We've got to fully hold on to him. And this idea of bearing the cross, Jesus is wanting his disciples to know, choosing to follow me, it will be best for you, but it will be hard. Another way to think of it is it's a simple choice. Do you want life or death? I'll take life, right? Do you want blessing or cursing? I'll take blessing, right? Like it feels like it's a simple choice. Do you want freedom or slavery? I'll take freedom. It's simple, but it's hard. It's hard. It's difficult. When he says to bear your own cross, we think of cross and we think of victory and freedom. I mean, we get tattoos, we wear necklaces, earrings, jewelry, like we adorn crosses. We put them in our homes. But at that point in time, when Jesus was saying, bear your cross, the disciples would have saw people lined up on the roads, bleeding and dying. They would have saw faces and people that they knew. Right? The cross, right, was an assault. It was a sense that he was saying, you're going to have to be willing to take the cross if you want to follow me. That's how significant this decision, he's saying. So while it is simple, he's saying it's going to be costly. It's going to cost you things. It will cost you relationships. It may cost you your family relationships. Your mother and your father may not want to have anything to do with you because you are choosing to follow Jesus. This happens. Right, your children are going to get upset at you because you're going to choose to do things because of how you follow Jesus. There's going to be a cost involved with it. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves, whenever we're paying a price, whenever there's a cost involved, we've got to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is the cost worth what I'm getting in the end? You do this all the time, right? When you're buying stuff, you look at the cost and you say, is it worth what I'm going to pay for that? If it is, you give it up. You sacrifice. You pay the cost. You count it and you give in to it. And if you look at it and you say, I ain't paying that, right? Like, no, it's not worth that. Then you don't. And so as you think about what Jesus is asking you and me to give up for him, we've got to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it worth the time? Right? Because following Jesus is going to require you to sacrifice your time. Right? If you're part of a life group, you recognize this. Right? Because there are going to be times when you would rather do other things, but you realize that being a part of community is an important piece to your life. And so you show up. You make it a priority. You get there. You may have stuff happening in the middle of the week. If it's a weeknight, you say, hey, I'm gonna show up there because this is important. If you serve, you recognize that there's a cost involved with that. There may be times when you'd rather come to a certain service, but because you're serving at a certain time, you have to go to a different service. You're counting the cost, but you're saying, it's worth it. And for some of you, you know, like getting involved, it's going to require you, right, to sacrifice more of your time and your talents and your treasure, your money, your financial resources. It's going to require you. And so if you aren't giving up anything to follow Jesus, I don't know if you're really following him because there's costs involved with it. Your sacrifice is involved with it. And so what cost are you paying to follow Jesus? How is that going in your life? As you consider that and count that. You see, whatever the cost is, Jesus is worth it. He is worth the cost. I like the parable of the man in the field who finds the treasure. Jesus says, and what does he do when he finds it? He sells everything that he has. And it says, in his joy, he sells all that he has. It wasn't like he was like, man, I got to give up everything if I want this treasure. He's like, I found this treasure. I can't wait to give it all up so I can have it. Right? There's this joy that is connected with him because he knows having Jesus is worth whatever the cost is. And so maybe some practical steps for you as you think about counting the cost and what that might look like for you. Is maybe you've been attending for a while, maybe you've been here for a while, but maybe you've never stepped into certain commitments. And here's what I mean by that. Maybe you've never served. Maybe you're not plugged into any of our like life teams. And so I want to give you a great opportunity. On June 1st, in a couple Sundays, we're going to have life team orientation. It's a great class where we kind of talk about here are the myriads of ways, right, in light of your gifts and your strengths and your talents that you could get plugged in here, that you can use them, that you could count the cost of making some extra commitments, but to show up to be a blessing to those around you. Whether it's the parking lot on the way in, helping people park and waving. It was really cool. A couple weeks ago, we had somebody, we do new guest surveys. I don't know if you know this, but if somebody's new comes here, we like to send them something to say, hey, tell us about what your time with us was like. What did you notice? What stood out to you? And one of the things they said, hey, I noticed how friendly and welcoming the person in the parking lot was having me come in. And so if you wonder, does it matter having people in the parking lot? Yeah, because it sets the tone of what kind of environment and experience they're going to have when they come in. And so we want it to be hospitable and welcoming. So we have people opening the doors. So we have people at the auditorium. So we have people serving in kids ministry, right? Back in the tech booth, we have people, based on their gifts, what they love to do, they're showing up and sacrificing to serve you and to serve me. That's what it means. That's counting the cost. So if that's you, in the message notes at the bottom, you can sign up for Life Team Orientation. You can come and join us. And by coming there, you're not committing to anything, but you're saying, hey, I want to learn more about this. And we'd love to see if there's a way that we could help you use your incredible gifts to serve and bless those around you. You see, there is a cost to following Jesus, but he is always worth it. He is worth the cost. And so in summary, as we finish up here, we've seen that we love our families the best by loving Jesus the most. That there's a command to honor those that God has placed in authority over us. There's a call to hate, which really just means that our full allegiance is to King Jesus over everything else. And that there's a cost to following Jesus, but he is worth it. And so maybe some takeaways for you and I as we leave here today. The first one is we're to give honor to our parents. We're to honor them, right? And hopefully we respect them. And hopefully we live in such a way as parents that our kids can respect us. But we honor them. We look at them and consider them valuable and weighty and meaningful to our lives. And so we treat them as such. Because by doing that, we're honoring the authority God has placed in our lives. But that doesn't just stay with parents. We honor anyone who has authority over us. Whether it's your boss, whether it's your coaches, we honor those. Because in doing so, we're honoring the Lord. And the second thing is this, is that what do you love more than Jesus? What in your life are you loving more than Jesus? What is it that's getting that central priority in your life? You see, if hating those things means I'm loving them less, then by loving Jesus less, we're hating him. And so what is it that you're loving more than Jesus right now? And then the last thing is, what's keeping you from following Jesus? When you think about the cost, what are you looking at when it comes to following Jesus? And you say, that's not worth it to me. It's not worth giving up. What's keeping you from following him? Because here's what I think about with Jesus. If he looked at you and me, and trust me, he has, what cost is he willing to pay to have a relationship with you and me? What was Jesus willing, what was God willing to give up to have a relationship with you and me? He gave up Jesus. He gave up his only son. So as you think about, do I matter to God? Does he care about me? We have to ask God, what were you willing to give up for that relationship? His most precious son, Jesus. So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes as we think about how the Lord may be moving in our lives here. God, as I think about my life and your life, and I think about the cost that you gave to have a relationship with me, God, what you were willing to give up for me, broken, messed up, someone who has a ton of things in my life, God, that I'm ashamed of, that I regret. And God, yet you looked at me, and while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And so God, as anybody's here, as we think about our lives and we think about giving up a cost, paying a price, that we can't look at you, God, and say you weren't willing to pay a price for us. God, we see the price. And we're thankful for that price. And so if there's anybody here that would say, as I think about my life and I think about how I've been living it, that I would rather count this cost, that I would give up everything, Jesus, to have someone who would love me like that, that would lay down his life for me, that would consider me valuable and weighty and important. And so I want to give my life to you. And God, maybe for those of us in here that we have a relationship with Jesus, but maybe we've been loving some other things more than him. Maybe now as we are getting ready to sing a song about Christ being magnified most in our lives, that God, you begin to help us to confess those things in our own lives, that we are loving more than you. And that Jesus, that we would sing these words as a prayer of our hearts to say, Christ, I want you to be central and the most important thing in my life, because as I live that way, as I love Jesus the most, be the best thing for my family. God, we love you, and thank you, God, for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.